Good morning. That's a great song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I pray that's by the time we're done here today, in my long-winded diatribe, that you would end up turning your eyes towards Jesus, and they would stay there. I'm going to read you the words to a song. This ain't a song for the brokenhearted, no silent prayer for the faith departed. I ain't going to be just a face in the crowd. You're going to hear my voice when I shout it out loud. It's my life. It's now or never. I'm going to live forever. I ain't going to live forever. I just want to live while I'm alive. It's my life. My heart is like an open highway. Like Frankie said, I did it my way. I just want to live while I'm alive. It's my life. Now, I can't say that this song by Bon Jovi wouldn't have been my theme song before I got saved. Yeah, matter of fact, it was. That and others like it. And I confess as well that I have participated in some of the things we're about to look at in these final four verses of Romans chapter 1. So we're going to move on to part three of the series, The Great Exchange. And in this part, we're going to see where those who refuse to acknowledge God exchange God for godlessness. And it all starts with the changing of their worldview, with worldview being defined as a particular philosophy of life or conception of the world. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 1, verse 28. And we're reading down to 32. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness, greed, evil, full of every envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this morning, may our eyes and our hearts be open to what it is that drives us when we sin. And may we also understand that you're talking about those who have not and will not bow their knee to you. Father, all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that. But you have come to rescue us, and we praise you for that. But in this, Father, may it be clear who you're talking about here. And I just ask that you use me to make it clear, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. From God to godlessness. A godless worldview is verse 28, and just as they did not see fit. First, what does it mean to not see fit to acknowledge God any longer? Well, to acknowledge a person or thing is to hold to a precise or correct knowledge of that person or thing. And we've talked about that a couple weeks ago. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. As well as Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may be sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Isn't that a wonderful verse? You got trouble in your life? Are you worrying about whether you're going to get caught? Well, the fear of the Lord, confessing your sin, as we talked last week, deal with your sin, get into the Word, and pray. Knowing the Lord and having a fear of a healthy fear of the Lord is so that we can sleep satisfied, being untouched by evil. But in their estimation, as those who exchange the truth of God for a lie, those who do not see fit to acknowledge them, in their estimation, God and all that he implies does not fit into their worldview. They would not allow him in because they didn't see a relationship with God as beneficial. Maybe that's you today. God in your or their desired lifestyle wouldn't work together, and they just couldn't see the pleasure in a lifestyle where God dictates what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. Remember, last week we said sin is forbidden because it's bad, and it's bad because it ultimately exacts a price from the sinner. Paul will write in chapter 6, 23 in Romans here, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." To acknowledge God is to see Him as who He is, who He has revealed Himself to be in the Scriptures. And you need to read your whole Bible, not just the New Testament, for this. You need to get into the Old Testament because it reveals God and it makes the promise of the New Testament. They won't acknowledge Him to be Creator, all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, holy and pure, merciful, slow to anger, rich in love, but also just, one who will not tolerate sin forever. Let's be reminded of this as we look back at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." This is who Paul is writing about here. "Yet unlike the righteous who live by faith, the unrighteous," and this might include you today, "choose to not care about these or any other idea of God contrary to what they might want Him to be." They want a God of their own choosing, if they want a God at all. Designing their own God makes them, or you and I, God. Shelley and I had a conversation with a lady on Vancouver Island many years ago. And when she learned that I was a pastor, she declared quite proudly, that she too was spiritual. So with this insight, I asked if she would enlighten us to just exactly what it meant that she was spiritual. "Well, first off," she said, "and no offense to you two, but I don't believe in your one God, but rather I have picked the good things from all the religions, even your Christianity, like the good things about loving and being kind to your neighbor and those things, and don't steal, you know, and I've grabbed those. But all that judgment stuff, I want nothing to do with that," she said. "See," she went on, one's God should allow a person to do what makes them happy. Isn't that what having a God is all about?" My response to her, "So you," I said, "in deciding what God should be according to your desires and way of thinking, well, that makes you God, and I'm sorry, but I don't see much hope in that. I mean, surely you know your faults and your limitations. And as well, if you get to do whatever you please, what happens when that harms someone else? Or in their doing whatever they please, they end up harming you. How does that work?" She said that she didn't think she liked what we were saying to her. Even Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist evolutionist, said that he was a cultural Christian. Not that he believed in the existence of God, he did not and will never, but he liked the Christian morals. Dawkins was much like that lady. Creator God? No, thank you. But they want happiness without Him, and this is where Paul is pointing out here. He is not talking about a case where the unrighteous simply got distracted by something else and ended up taking their eyes off God. No, the language here implies that a deliberate act. They weighed out the implications of living with God and His rules and ways and decided He didn't fit. There was no room in their backpack for that kind of God, and they would be happier without Him. I was like that for about 21 years. God, as I understood Him, had no place in my life. He simply didn't fit my plans. Thank God, though, that word in front. Thank God for His grace and that He allows us to make a choice. And when I heard a message from Isaiah 53 one night, which I've recounted many times, that caused me to reconsider who He truly is, and with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I repented and asked Him for His forgiveness. How about someone here this morning? Maybe you're young. I can remember thinking this kind of stuff sitting in a pew. Man, I can't wait to get out from under mom and dad's rules and be done with all this going to church stuff. It's cramping my style. I could do better things on a Sunday. And when I get out on my own, like Bon Jovi, I will declare it's my life. Maybe you don't have to be young to be sitting here this morning declaring that. Well, let me warn you, if you reject the knowledge of God, you will be led by a counterfeit worldview. A worldview built on a knowledge of this world and your flesh. And it's not good. This is what King Solomon, the wisest man to live, had to say about that. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seems right unto man, but the way thereof is death. Because the unrighteous man willfully refused to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a depraved mind. And here we see a further example of God's wrath being revealed from heaven, in that he gave them over to a depraved mind. The meaning of this is theirs is a mind that has been rejected after testing. In metallurgical terms, it is a piece of metal that has reduced quality due to some defect or impurity in it. The Williams translation reads, "And so, as they did not approve of fully recognizing God any longer, God gave them up to minds he did not approve." The results of this mutual giving up between God and is a godless worldview, which leads to godless ways. In turning them over, God does not, and get this, you really need to get a hold of this, especially with teaching on determinism and where we don't have a choice, which is a lie. We have all the choice in the world. The Bible is a book of choices from Genesis to Revelation. In turning them over, God does not entice or compel men to do evil. James 1, 13 and 14. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. As a matter of fact, James says here that our sins are our choice. We have not been decreed by God to practice them. We choose sin over God, and that's on us. It's our desire and our doing. But God has given us up to the influence of that and of the judgment of our sin. With no thought of God and no concept of his judgment, our minds are free to determine our goals and our happiness, our rights and our wrongs. Expelling God from our minds, we are given over to think thoughts, do deeds, and live lives which they were never created to do. Having killed God in their minds, the unrighteous man has forgotten that he was created in the image of God and for God's glory. Instead, he lives for his own glory and creates his own image to bear. Remember this thought: they were not born with futile minds, darkened in understanding, unable to respond to God's revelation. Because looking back in verses 20 and 21, we see that they became this way by choice. It was and is the natural result of those who continue to ignore God's revelation toward them. They trade the truth for a lie. Even though God made it evident to them, they ignore it. They hide it in their unrighteousness. They have no need or don't seem fit to acknowledge God any longer. And in light of this, we need to know that not everyone who ever lived is bound to live out to the fullest extent of the things Paul's going to describe here in these next few verses. Not even the unrighteous. We're taught in Bible school that we are shot through and through with sin. While our sin nature falls towards sin without God's influence and us seeking his power. But we don't all live to the fullness of all the sins that are possible out there. And we're going to see that in chapter 2. Rather, Paul is contrasting those who suppress the truth, those who did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, with those that are talked about in verse 17. The righteous man will live by faith. Hebrews 11 gives a very detailed account of many who feared the Lord, worshipped him with their lives, and believing the revelations and promises that they were given, they acted in faith. With those who had been turned over, however, we see here in verse 29 that having emptied his mind of God, he is now being filled, leaving no room for God. He is being filling up to the full, this beginning with unrighteousness. When God is not controlling our life, unrighteousness will. This is a generic term denoting the mindset in which all the other of these 23 sins were giving birth. It is seen in injustice, selfishness, set up against the rights of others, or a lover of self, so to speak. Looking through this list, we see sins of the thought life, sins of the spoken word, and sins of the doing kind. They are filled with wickedness. This is the same word in Ephesians 6, 12 and 16 used to describe their father, Satan, and his bunch, the spiritual forces of wickedness. And in Ephesians 6, 16, where he is called the evil one. Next we see here greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. We have covetousness, which is literally, get this, I love this definition of to be a covetousness, an itch for more. It's an itch you can't scratch. You just got to have more, more, more. I worked for a guy out in, or did a job, I should say, for a guy out in Cochrane one time. I won't mention his name, but he collected Corvettes. And I went out there and we spent a couple weeks building a building for him so he could store all of his Corvettes that he had all over North America. And so he could bring them in and stand there and oogle at them. He just had to have another one. There was never enough Corvettes in that barn that he built. That's called covetousness, an itch for more. Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 5, calls greed idolatry. There he writes, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. They are also full of envy, which is driven by greed. This is, they are discontent with what they have and desire to have what another one has, whether it's their position, their possessions, or their attainments." What do you think that the equality or equity movement is all about today that they're pushing? The communists or the left are pushing in this world today. The equity. Everybody has the same whether they work for it or not. Merit doesn't have anything to do with it. Next we have murder. This sin is easy to figure out. It is defined as the unlawful killing of a person, especially when deliberate or premeditated. Matthew 5:21, Jesus speaking, he says this, "You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court." But Jesus always takes it farther. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the hell fire." To destroy someone's character with your words is, according to Jesus, likened or equal with murder. This is what Proverbs 18:21a says, or is referring to when you read, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." We destroy someone's character. It's quite interesting how Paul lists together envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, which is the desire to cause injury. All these seem to work together from the same heart of one intent on bettering themselves over another with or for dishonest or undeserved gain. Jesus' brother James says it this way in James 4, 1 to 3. "What is the source and quarrels of your conflicts among you?" We could probably all answer that without me reading the rest of the verse. But "the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You have envy, you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. I'm sorry. The prosperity movement is all about that, getting more to spend on your pleasures. You see, because God gives you, if you're generous and you're simply a pipeline for God's blessings to others, it flows through without you asking for it. Because God wants you to be a blessing, and God does bless us, but not for our own pleasures. We can understand that the ends are achieved through things like we find in Paul's next list. Things like gossip. Proverbs 16:28 tells us, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. To be a gossip is to be a whisperer, a secret slanderer. You know, the old, shh, I know I shouldn't say anything, but. Or how about, don't tell anybody, but did you hear? Interesting enough, they throw the but in there to legitimize what they're about to say. And then when they get your ear, they move into slander, also known as speaking evil of another or defaming another. And all too often, I have seen prayer lines be worked out this way, which is incredibly unfortunate. So we have to be careful in our prayer lines that we don't do but. We have to be careful in our prayer lines to seek more information than we need to pray for somebody. When someone asks for prayer, they can say, can you pray for me? The Lord knows what I need. We don't have to go any farther than that. We don't need the but. Proverbs 20, verse 19, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. I was just thinking about work. There's a guy at work that I had to say to him when I moved down to Red Deer. He would come up to me, and instantly he started defaming everybody. Hey, you know, so-and-so, and he's this, and he's that. And I finally said, look, dude, I don't care. I have a job to do. You have a job to do. I didn't hire them. The boss did. If he's happy with them, I'm happy with them. Don't waste your time coming here and telling me all this stuff, because you are wasting your time. I've worked with many like that guy who deployed this tactic so as to get you on their side in a dispute, or to hide their own shortfalls, or to achieve a higher status in the boss's estimation of them. They would tear other people down. We called it climbing on the ladder of the failures of others instead of on your own merits. 1 Peter 2, verse 12 warns us of people like this, and it tells us how to protect ourselves from their tactics. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And while it's always important to be upright, even when no one's looking, with Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and on and on and on, it's even more important to be diligent in keeping your behavior excellent before the unsaved. So in what they try to slander you in, they have no evidence. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you, because you're never looking up. I believe here in this last part of verse 30, we see the fuel that drives the unrighteous, and that fuel would be pride. I've often said, and I will continue to say, unless proven otherwise, Hebrews 11, when he says, put off the sins that so easily entangles, that sin is pride. It was Satan's pride that caused him to try and set himself above God. His five I will statements found in Isaiah 14, 13, and 14 scream pride. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So like their father Satan, they are haters of God because they want to sit on the throne, in their throne in their lives. And also like Satan, they are insolent, meaning one who puffs up with pride, who either heaps insulting language upon another or does them some shameful harm. They are arrogant, showing themselves above others, having an overvalued estimate of one's means and merits. One who despises others or treats them with contempt. Like Satan, they are boastful, which means they are full of empty platitudes, or my mom used to say, hot air. With all of Satan's boasting with his I wills, this is what God says will be his end. Isaiah 14, verse 15. Nevertheless, so you got all your I wills there, Satan. Well, nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you, and they will ponder over, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms? I like it when God says, he will look down at them in derision, which is, you know. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them will be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Doesn't sound like he's sitting on the high throne, does it? In their pride, they invent new ways to act out their evil, things like abortion. This was never on God's radar, but for the unrighteous, it is a convenient way of dealing with the unwanted results of a loose lifestyle. What's the newest way to get high today? What's the newest twisted thing you can get our minds, that we can take and get our minds off God? How can they entrap the next generation? That's what they think. Well, it's happening on TikTok. And it's happening on YouTube, entrapping young minds. It's an absolute epidemic what's going on when it comes to pornography with young kids. An absolute epidemic. Parents, it's right to control what your kids see. It's right to have control over their devices if they have them. It's wise to do those things. It doesn't matter if they scream and shout. It don't matter. I remember I used to say to Maggie when I'd say something, you can't do that, and she'd start, and I go, look, kiddo, I don't care if you prolapse in the middle of the floor. My mind ain't changing. There is talk about producing acceptable gateway porn for children. Can you believe that? So that when they get into the real stuff, it won't be so scary. As well, they're talking about reducing the sentences for child pornography, especially in California. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 2, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, then that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. And speaking of children, kids, listen up. We see pride active in disobedient child with their parents. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof will guide wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Gets his own way. That's pride in action. That's rebellion. That's disobedience. And rebellion, we're told, is as the sin of witchcraft. It is their pride. We'll do it our way, be it a child or an adult, which acts as a blinder to keep the unrighteous from understanding. Psalms 111:10 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding having all those who do his commandments, his praise endures forever. But as we know, the unrighteous have no fear of God. Matter of fact, they are haters of God. They have no understanding because they have no fear of him. And as you can see in verse 30 here, therefore they have no understanding of spiritual things. And this, they won't humble themselves before God. Verse 31 ends with the words, unloving and unmerciful. If it's all about you and your ways so as to achieve your happiness, then there will be no place for others unless they have some utility for you. you become a user of people, and you're fine with others who do the same as you do, as long as they don't use you. But guess what? There is no honor among thieves. And that's our last point. Godlessness leads to a godless end. The end of unrighteousness is a godless end. Friedrich Nietzsche, the man who became famous for the quote, "God is dead," in his literary work, The Gay Science, he's not talking about homosexuality here, it's just what they used back then. It's the happy science, what makes us happy is what he's saying, criticizes religion and philosophy for creating moral frameworks that suppress human instincts and creativity. He suggests a reevaluation of values based on life affirmation rather than on guilt and repentance. In other words, don't tell people they can't. Tell them have fun doing it. Sounds much like the lady on Vancouver Island that I mentioned earlier. They try to come up with an alternative to God and his ways, even though God has made his existence evidence to them, as we saw way back in verse 20. In chapter 2, coming up in verses 14 and 15, Paul speaks more about this on how men will either obey or ignore their God-given conscience concerning what is right and what is wrong. And yet for the unrighteous, they choose to ignore the right with its consequences and practice sin with abandon, not caring. When they say, if there is no God, let us eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. And I've run into so many people who are living their lives that way. Not only do they live that way, but they give hearty approval to those who do the same. That's what Pride Month is all about. But the unrighteous have become bold in these last few days. And I think it's a real indicator that the last days are here. They become bold, and it's not enough to just cheer them on and affirm them. They insist that the righteous join in their celebrations or be labeled as a hater. That's okay. Love them anyway. I don't know if you have heard of the Burning Man Festival, but basically all it is a hedonistic free-for-all. Anything goes, and everybody cheers each other on in their debauchery. Nothing is sacred, and everything is allowable. You think of it, you can do it. They have a tent for it. The unrighteousness of those who acknowledge God no longer is embodied in the fact that they find pleasure in iniquity and they search out others of their kind and cheer them on. Rebellious men are not only bent on damning themselves, but they are also invite others to be damned with them. And in this, they judge themselves worthy of eternal godless death. It says, even though they know that the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice with them. I want to tell you a story, and it's an incredibly sad story, about a dear friend of mine. Over the years, I used to join in with his lifestyle, his same kind of stuff that he did, drinking and drugs and stuff. But I come up, thank God he brought me out of that. I come out of that and was healed. But he didn't. And I remember he grew up hearing the gospel from his grandparents. And after we got saved and started and God started working in our lives, we brought the gospel to him. But he had this unquenchable desire to be an outlaw biker. And that was the lifestyle he was in, and he didn't want to give that up. Well, one night in that lifestyle, about 2 o'clock in the morning, he got a bullet in the chest, and that's the end of him. And we warned him that the end, I told him to get out of that lifestyle, it was just going to kill him, because they didn't care about him as long if he was ever become a detriment. As long as he's an asset, he's good. But the moment he become a detriment, he'd be in trouble. And the night he got shot, the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night as something went wrong, was uncomfortable. I didn't know what it was until I heard the news at work the next day. They talked about this fellow who got shot down. And instantly I knew it was him. And his ex-wife phoned us and and let us know that he had passed away. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. But there's grace. This doesn't have to be your end. Instead, not everyone's going to be shot in the middle of the night here, but your sin will take its toll. I was looking at pictures of mugshots of guys from 10 years ago, and they've been on drugs and seen them just recently, and they look like dead men walking. Sin takes its toll. This doesn't have to be your end. Instead of pushing God away and suppressing his truth, embrace his truth. Call out to him. Acknowledge him as God. Come to him in humility. Accept by faith the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel Paul talked about. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. As you can see, sin will always lead to death, but Christ died for your sins, receiving the wages for your sins on the cross. God brought that to me one time when I was suffering from depression and actually thought of suicide. And his spirit spoke to me and said, what a waste of time. Christ already died for those sins. Deal with them. He'll forgive you. He died in your stead and rose from the grave to guarantee the promise of new life. And he ascended into heaven to prepare an eternal home for you and for all those who have put their faith in him. He has come to give you hope. Now, just as you have set your heart against him in like manner, today turn your heart towards him in submission and faith. For this gospel is the power of God and salvation, and it will rescue you from a godless life and a godless end. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the description that is so clear of what sin is. And sometimes, even as your children, we still hang on to some of these things. And we think, oh, it's not so bad. It's bad. You do not wink at sin. You have never winked at sin. You have warned us that sin will take us and it'll take us down. So, Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, today they would. Today they would simply bow their knee and say, please rescue me. Rescue me from this life of sin that I've chosen. And even as your children, Lord, if there's some sins we're holding on to, I pray you'd help us understand that those are what you died for. And they will, even as your children, destroy our joy and our happiness. They will not allow us to have that wonderful, satisfying sleep at night that Proverbs talked about. So, Father, I just give everyone, myself included, over to you and ask your blessing of your Spirit to work in our souls where it needs to be, and that we be changed to your glory and for our benefit, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.